I used to play this video game in college. Maybe you're familiar with it. It's quite a popular one. It's called Civilization. There we go. Got a few fans in the crowd here. And so the basic objective of this game was world domination, right? To conquer the world. And the foundation of it is built on trying to be as accurate to history as possible. So when you start off the game, you know, you're in the Stone Age and you have your civilization and you slowly build up as history progresses and eventually you discover advanced technologies and you build these really big armies and you eventually get the ability to make pacts and alliances with other kingdoms and eventually you actually can declare war and go to war with the kingdoms. Now, what ends up usually happening when you play this game is that two sort of powers begin to emerge, two nations, two kingdoms that are the strongest, and then all the other kingdoms start to align themselves with one or the other, and then they become kind of two superpowers. And I remember one game in particular I was playing. I thought I was doing pretty good. I was keeping my head down in my little part of the world, you know, just ignoring everyone, minding my own business. And I kind of knew that this was okay, but I wasn't going to win because how could I win? I was weak. I thought I was being safe, but I was going to lose at the end. And then I got an invitation from one of the major world powers to make an alliance with them. I thought, oh, this is a great opportunity, you know, to draw on the resources and to gain victory. So I accepted. And as soon as I accepted that invitation, my whole screen went all kinds of red because I realized at that moment, although I was a little surprised, that if I align myself with this kingdom, I will automatically be at war with all the other kingdoms that are at war with that kingdom, right? And I should have known this was going to happen. And when it happened, I was a little scared because I said, oh no, now I'm going to have to fight. But at the same time, it was sort of reassuring to me because I was also encouraged by the fact that now I had the resources and I could rely on the reinforcements of this powerful kingdom I aligned myself to. And that if that kingdom wins, then I share in that victory. And I think the same thing happens when we declare our allegiance to Jesus. Because we know in this world it is a battle of two kingdoms. And so when we align ourselves to the kingdom of heaven, what we do is we now partake in the victory of that kingdom and the resources and the help of that kingdom, but at the same time we also draw attacks from the enemy. We put ourselves at odds with the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of evil, and the kingdom of this world. Just consider these scriptures that speak to this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. See, the Bible makes it clear that when we accept Jesus' invitation, we now become a part of the kingdom of heaven, which makes us now an enemy of the evil kingdom of darkness, right? And it puts us in the crosshairs. And the kingdom of darkness is going to come against us with all of its cunning, with all of its power, with all of its resources. And this is something that we should expect. Now, there's at times when I forget this truth. And when that happens, I begin to be confused and I begin to be discouraged. And I think to myself, why am I experiencing this trouble? I thought I aligned myself with God, so why am I struggling? If I'm aligning myself with the winning kingdom, shouldn't I be experiencing more blessings? But why does it feel like things aren't going right in my life? Or I'll think to myself, it doesn't seem like a Christian should be having as much struggles in their life as I'm having. And maybe you've thought this yourself. Maybe this resonates with you. Maybe you've wondered, why is it sometimes that in our faith journey, yes, we have big highs, but we also have many low lows, many valleys? Or why is it that so many times you've lamented that when you seem to take two steps forwards, it seems like something always has a way of coming up and knocking you back a step or two? Or have you been frustrated by how difficult it can be sometimes to grasp and to live out the truth of the Bible, and it seems like so easy to be influenced by the ways of the world around us? Why is that? If you've asked these questions or if you've struggled this way, my friends, you're not alone. I've totally been there too, and not just one time. I mean, I often go to that place and think the same thoughts, and I'm discouraged. And this is what I found being in that situation myself. What I found is that the issue is not that Christians experience this, but it's that we don't think that we should be experiencing that. See, the Bible actually, just a plain reading of Scripture, will make it very clear that this is actually something that Christians do experience. This is a reality that we should expect. But sometimes we forget that, and then so when it happens, we become surprised, and we say, why is this happening? Like, you know, when I was talking about that video game, you know, when I made that alliance with the powerful kingdom, I was surprised right away that all of a sudden I was in a fight. I had a fight on my hands, and everything around me seemed to be against me all of a sudden. But then when I thought about it, I thought, well, actually that makes a lot of sense. If I'm going to align myself with this power, then I'm going to be at odds now and in the crosshairs of those who are aligned against that power, right? So when you think about it, it makes sense as Christians that we would experience battles, that we would experience struggles, that we would experience difficulties, that we would experience some kind of pushback. It's obvious, and it should be expected. And so the exact same thing happens when we align ourselves with Christ. And the overall arching story of the Bible talks about this. The overall arching story, not just of the Bible, but all of human history, and actually our life, is that there is a battle between two kingdoms. And you are on one side or the other. There's no fence sitters here. There's no neutral ground. Whether you want to acknowledge it or not, you are a part of this. It is the story that you exist as human beings. And so I want to help us to frame that and help us to understand the story, because it's so important to know where you stand in the story. And as you know, if you've ever, you know, been through the Canadian education system, every good story has a certain pattern. It follows a set pattern. Now, the characters, you know, the setting, the exact conflict, those things can change, but the pattern doesn't change. And we're going to pull it up here right now. This is probably giving, you know, flashbacks for some of you, so I won't beleaguer it too long. But you'll probably recognize this. Every story begins with an introduction, right, with a setting. Once upon a time sets the stage. Then we have the rising action, and this is where the conflict first starts, and we see there's some kind of conflict between two opposing forces. Then the climax, the conflict ultimately peaks, and the decisive battle is fought, and one side ends up being victorious, and the other side loses. And then we have the falling action, which is really the results of the climax and the residual battles being fought, and everything kind of coming together. And then finally the conclusion, where everyone lives happily ever after, or at least those on the winning side. Now what's really interesting is that experts will teach this, but they have no idea where it came from. They have no idea why is it this pattern? Why this pattern makes a good story? What is it about this pattern that resonates with the hearts and minds of people? Realize that this is the way you tell a story, right? I mean, you could try to tell a story a different way, but to be honest, it's going to be super boring. Like, no one's going to buy that book. No one's going to watch that movie. No one's going to listen to that sermon, right? You're just going to be, people aren't even going to recognize that it's a story. They're going to say, well, you said a bunch of things and you gave information, but that certainly isn't a story. I mean, it's so deeply ingrained in us. And so the question it begs is, well, why this particular pattern? And the answer is quite simple, because this is the pattern that God created. This is the pattern that he placed us into. This is the pattern of the entire Bible. This is the pattern of the human history. Therefore, this is really the story of our lives. This is the story that we find ourselves in. And that's why it resonates with us, because it seems very familiar to us. Like, this is just the way things are, because this is the way things have been for us. And when you lose sight of the story, you lose sight of yourself. You realize that? Because you're part of the story. And that's why I think there's so much struggle today with identity and meaning and purpose. And people are always looking for this and they can't find it, because they've lost sight of the story. And when you lose sight of the story, nothing has meaning anymore. Like, what is the point of this? I'm just going through actions. I'm just saying things, but there's no purpose to that. So there is a need to recapture the story. And actually, the story didn't even make sense to me until I think it was in like my second or third year of Bible school. And finally, sort of the overarching story of the Bible and our world kind of came together and it made sense to me. Some people call this the meta-narrative of Scripture. And so I'm going to do my best to recount it for you so you understand that this is the story of your life. This is the story you're living in, whether you acknowledge it or not. And it's the story of two kingdoms that are at war. And so the story begins once upon a time. Or should I say, in the beginning. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first line of the Bible, right? It's setting the stage. It's the introduction. And here we see that God creates us, people, humans, places us in a garden of Eden, a perfect paradise garden. And he sets up one tree that he says you cannot eat from. So that is the introduction. That is the setting. Then comes the rising action, the initial conflict. Now, what we can piece together from various passages in the Bible is that the enemy was Satan. And the enemy, the adversary, because Satan literally means the adversary, he is the antagonist of this story. He was one of the most magnificent angels in all of heaven. But he, it says, wanted to be like God, and he wanted to be above all the other angels. So he rebelled against God, convinced a third of the angels to also turn against God, and then God's archangel, Michael, fought against him with angels' forces. The heavenly forces won, and they cast Satan down to this earth where the battle raged on, and he came down to earth with his angels, which now became demons. Demons are just angels that are not nice. So, bitter at his loss, what does Satan do? Well, he turns his attack then to people to try to corrupt us. Now, it stands to reason, because people say, well, why? Why is he so against us? Well, if Satan hates God, then he hates us by association because he knows that humans are beloved by God and they were created by God and created in God's image. And so he now takes the fight from heaven to this earth and fighting against God by fighting against us, his beloved creation. And so in the third chapter of Genesis, we see that Satan now takes on the form of a serpent, and he masquerades as a friend of humans to try to convince us into eating from the forbidden fruit. We, of course, do that, and then after we do that, then we become aware that he has tricked us, and we become at odds with the enemy, with Satan and his evil forces, and we're at odds ever since. And this is where we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 3, 11 to 15. Let's read that for you here. I marked it here. And he said, "Who told you," this is God speaking, "who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." So this is a very significant passage. In theology, we refer to this passage as the proto-evangelion, which is just a fancy way of saying the very first occurrence of the gospel. Because this right here is the first occurrence of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, becoming victorious over the powers of evil and darkness. And we see there is a fight going on here. It says, he, referring to Satan, who's masquerading as a serpent, he will strike our heel, but we will crush his head. So it paints the picture of an ongoing battle that's going to happen from the offspring of Adam and Eve against the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness is going to hurt us. It's going to strike our heel. But ultimately, we will crush his head. We will defeat him entirely. That speaks of total victory. So we're going to have an ongoing battle. The evil one will hurt us, but we will be victorious over him and his forces. Now, this is also referenced in the New Testament. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. The Apostle Paul is looking back to this passage, and he's referencing it. He says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath our feet." It's like the old camp song, if anyone ever went to Christian camp. You know, God of peace will soon crush Satan. God will crush him underneath your feet. Huh. Oh, there you go. We got some. I went to Teen Time in Alberta for like a year or two, and that was like our big, you know, marching song. It's speaking to that good old victory. No? Some of you looking at me like, what are you talking about? What are you guys talking about? But so there we go. That's the rising action we see. And what's interesting is that the rest of the Old Testament continues this rising action, right? As we see God set up his people, the Israelites, and the kingdom of darkness continues to fight against God's people, and the evil one is working through other people as instruments as well and other surrounding nations, and they're fighting, and it's kind of a back and forth battle. At times it looks pretty grave for the good guys, for God's people. And ultimately then, Jesus comes onto the scene. And what's interesting is in the Old Testament, the enemy isn't mentioned very much. Satan's only mentioned 3 times, most notably in the book of Job, and he's not often a big player. But then when Jesus comes on the scene, going into the climax now, there's a lot more confrontation that we see almost right away off the get-go. And the battle intensifies because the Bible tells us that Jesus is the embodiment of the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God, or also referred to as the kingdom of heaven, is sort of up here in a different plane kind of thing. Jesus comes down. It's like heaven's coming to earth. He's bringing the battle to the enemy. God becoming incarnate, flesh now, spirit and body coming in to invade the kingdom of spirit and physicality, our planet, which is the realm of the enemy. Because it says that the Satan is the prince of this world. This is his dominion. This is his area. So God is coming down, incarnate in Jesus Christ, and invading the kingdom of heaven into the kingdom of darkness on this planet. So right away you're going to see that the spiritual battle absolutely intensifies as soon as Jesus comes on the scene. And we read about this yesterday, last week. I'll read a little bit more about this again. But it says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, this is Jesus talking about how he's bringing the kingdom of heaven. He says, "If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So here Jesus is fighting against the evil spirits, and it says the kingdom of God has come upon you when this happens. Now, Satan, we see throughout the whole stories of the Gospels, through all 4 Gospels, he's confronting Jesus, and he's trying to take down Jesus, and he's trying to undercut him, and he's trying to get him to turn away from his mission and not accomplish what he wants. But Jesus ultimately goes to the cross, and he conquers victory through his resurrection over death, and he also accomplishes victory through the cross over sin, and so he buys back humanity to himself through the price of his blood shed on the cross, and he claims total victory. And so that's kind of the climax. Jesus wins the battle, and then he turns to his disciples and he tells them to continue on and to carry out the victory that he's won to its natural conclusion. And he gives us his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who empowered him when he was on this earth. He gave us the Holy Spirit to continue this on and to continue the victory and to bring it about. This is the falling action. And then, of course, the conclusion, the last 3 chapters of Revelation talk about Jesus coming back in power, one last final battle, and he sets everything back to the way things were intended to be, the way things were in the garden, and they all lived happily ever after the end. Now, as I said, we find ourselves in the story. We are part of the story. And so we must ask ourselves, well, then where are we in the story? And the answer is simple. We are in the falling action of the story. Jesus has already accomplished the victory on the cross, and now we have to continue to carry that out to its inevitable conclusion, right? In other words, Jesus won the war, but we continue to fight the battles. And this is why we are experiencing both victory and struggles, both victories and battles. And the best way I can help you to try to understand that and grasp that is, I think, at least the best illustration I've ever heard for this is the story of the Second World War. And this makes sense because the Second World War is the closest we ever got to a game of civilization, a game where the game of world conquest, was essentially divided into two. So in the Second World War, although there was a few major powers at play, essentially almost every single country in the world aligned themselves to one of the two powers. We had the Axis and we had the Allies. Axis, bad guys. Allies, good guys. Not referring to the game Axis and Allies, which is a great game. different thing altogether. This is the real Axis and Allies of the Second World War. And what we read about here is that the Axis, the bad guys, had a lot of initial victory. And they got a lot of land, and then they put all of their forces around their front lines to defend their front lines in Europe. And the good guys knew that in order to win, they had to break through the front lines and establish a beachhead, and that way they could push into enemy territory into Europe, and the battle would be won. So on June 6, 1944, we call it D-Day. D-Day came, and the Allies launched a big force, and they landed at Normandy, and they were able to establish a beachhead. And everybody knew, who understood the war, that that day victory was won. Victory was assured for the Allied forces. It was only a matter of time. However, it was not until a year later that total victory was won. And for a year, they had to fight battles after battles again and again as they pushed into Europe, and the enemy fought on and hung on for dear life. And the spiritual war that we fight is very much the same way. Jesus' death and resurrection, that's the climax. For us, that is D-Day. The victory has been won. The war is already over, but there's still battles to be fought because the enemy isn't totally defeated yet. We haven't got to the conclusion. The enemy is like Hitler, held up in his bunker in his last days, and he's commanding his forces from afar, and he's committing guerrilla warfare and all those kinds of things. It's just not good, and we continue to do that. And so, although we've won the war, we're fighting many battles, and we will sometimes win those battles, and some of those battles we're going to lose. But the conclusion is already set in stone. And so this is the best way that we can help clear up the confusion that I pointed out at the beginning of my sermon, where people say, well, I'm on the winning side, why doesn't it feel like I'm winning? Well, I'm a Christian, so why do I continue to struggle? Why do I continue to fight battles? If I'm a victor in Christ, then why all these things going on, right? So that explains it, right? Yes, we have the victory, but it also means a lot of war. So my friends, we live in the resolving action or the falling action and the resolution of the story. And so what this means for us today in our day-to-day lives in the meantime is that we will have lots of battles, but we're also going to have a whole lot of victory. Every single battle is an opportunity for victory because Jesus Christ has already given us everything that we need to win any single battle that we ever come against. We look at Jesus and he did this. Look at the Gospel of Luke. We looked at this last week. Luke chapter 9. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. Okay, Jesus did this. He gave us power and authority to his disciples to cast out demons, heal sickness. Okay, he gave us that power. And not just that, he gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us from within. As it says in John chapter 20. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Therefore, you now have the Holy Spirit living in you, the same Holy Spirit that lived in Jesus and empowered him to win every single spiritual battle that he ever was faced with. And we must not forget then that it's by the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Spirit and by the very power of God that we fight those battles, right? It's not by our own strength and will, it's by his within us. And this is how Jesus fought his battles when he was here on earth, because Jesus was like us in every way. He had no special advantage. He just was someone who relied deeply on the Holy Spirit of God. We read this in Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. And Jesus won that battle, as we know. And so reasons then, if Jesus was like us in every way and tempted like us in every way, and he was the first and perfect, or the second and perfect Adam, the example we are to follow, and if we are filled with the same Holy Spirit that Jesus is filled with, then it stands to reason that we have access to all the power and all the authority that is necessary to win every single battle, just like Jesus did. And my friends, that is the truth of who you are in Jesus. And when you realize that truth and you grasp that truth, that's a powerful thing. And Satan is scared to death that you will figure out who you are and start acting like it. Can I tell you that? He's scared to death of that. Because he knows that every time you choose to fight, you've already won. And so that's what you need to do. You just need to get on fighting. And that's why I'm trying so hard to convince you of two things. One, that there is a real spiritual enemy who is out there, who is really negatively affecting your life day to day, whether you acknowledge it or not. That is going on. And two, your victory is already 100% assured if you simply choose to stand up and fight. So the only way that the enemy and his evil spiritual forces are ever going to win a battle against you is if you choose not to fight. That is the only way he can win. Do you realize that? Is if you choose not to fight. And so he's going to have two tactics in which he's going to come against you. One is he's going to try to convince you that he doesn't exist, that it's not going on. So he's going to, you know, either that he's some kind of red monster with a pitchfork and that's just ridiculous and you can't believe in that sort of thing. Or he's going to have you think that, you know, the world's not spiritual, or he's going to have you think that what's going on is just coincidence, or it's just a bad day, or blah, 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 or whatever. So that you don't think that he's doing this, or he's behind this, and then there's no need to fight. Now, if he can convince you of that, then his second tactic then is to intimidate. So then make you super hyper aware that he's at work and try to like puff himself up to make himself look really big, like this is going on, you can't fight me, and I'm going to win, and I'm going to scare you, and if you do try to fight, then that's just going to antagonize me, and I'm going to come more against you, and then so you kind of like back down, right? And again, then don't fight. So he's either going to try to confuse you or he's going to try to intimidate you, but either way, the tactic is to try to get you not to fight. I'll close with just a quick example. Because I think examples are necessary. I want to give us practical tools to fight our battles. So oftentimes, he attacks at night and late at night. I don't know why. It just seems to happen. And what I have found from my experience is, maybe it's because we're more aware of it at night. That could be why. But anyways, it tends to come at night. And from my experience, he tends to attack your sleep, right? And I've noticed this a lot, like whether it's like elders or whether it's like staff or whether it's critical times in my life, he's attacking the sleep. And my reasoning behind that is if you don't get enough sleep, it has a way of sapping your strength, right? And it makes you like irritable. And it kind of brings out all the bad qualities and it kind of makes you shrink down. So if he's doing other things in your life, other tactics, if he can deprive you of sleep, then it tends to make those other things more potent, right? So he's trying to make his other attacks more potent. And so a common occurrence that people will have, but there's lots of ways he attacks your sleep. Like, I slept about 2 hours last night, just to be totally honest. I'm having this restless leg thing. I don't know. This thing came up out of nowhere, and I can't sleep. And I hated it, and I didn't want to do it. But in the middle of the night, I had to do some spiritual warfare. You know, I just don't like that, right? It's just annoying. You're tired. It's like 4 in the morning. You're like, I don't want to do this. It's daylight saving time. Can I say, daylight saving time is evil. We talk about tactics of the enemy. I think he was behind that one. And why are we still doing this? This is ridiculous. My coffee maker didn't make coffee this morning because it's not smart enough and I didn't think about it. And you know, there's little ways that he wins. You don't get sleep and you don't get coffee, and that's how he gets you. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit comes and empowers us, and I had a great prayer team behind me this morning that was praying for me and making sure that the Holy Spirit was going to show up and work through me. When we're weak, he is strong. So, he attacks your sleep. Now, often it's not through restless legs. Often it's through nightmares or spirit visits in the middle of the night. Now, one time I remember I was talking with a friend of mine. He was a fairly new Christian, and he was describing that he was having these really serious bad nightmares every night, like, and they were of demons and serpents. Hello. And he was getting also visits from things that were taking on the appearance of women that he knew, and they were sexual visits. And so when he told me these things, like alarm bells go off in my head. I mean, not everything is spiritual, but I go, yeah, I think this is spiritual here. And when I told him, he was totally surprised. Like, really? Like, this is like Satan can do this kind of stuff? I was like, yes, absolutely. This is demonic, and this is where it's coming from. And so I said, we need to address this. So can I pray for you right now? Because at the time, I had been learning about this spiritual authority that we have and about the spiritual battle. And also I was on this kick at this time. I wouldn't always do this, but I was on this kick. And I said, yes, we have the power. We're going to shut this thing down. So I'm going to pray for you out loud right here. Praying out loud is very important in spiritual warfare. Okay, pray out loud. Pray with other people. That's very significant. So I said to him, let's pray out loud right now, right here in the restaurant. I don't remember exactly what I said, but I want to give a snippet of what I probably said so that you have an example of this is what a spiritual warfare prayer might sound like. So you're in a restaurant, and you say, I said something like this. I said, as a child of God, I now take up my authority, and I choose to appropriate the victory of the cross of Jesus, and I come against any evil, dark spiritual forces that may be trying to disrupt the sleep of my friend. And so I command that all nightmares and all nighttime visits must cease in Jesus' name. Simple. I said something along those lines. And the next time I talked to him, everything had stopped. Now, we're not in contact anymore, but as long as I had known him, it never came back. Now, there are rules to the spiritual realm. We don't know all the rules. The Bible isn't always clear about all the rules. But I do know it's not one time, set it and forget it. I do know that sometimes you have to continue to fight battles, like sometimes daily or weekly or monthly. I wouldn't be surprised if things came back to him and we had to go and address it again, but we'd wait till it comes up and then we would do it, right? But it seemed as though whatever prayer we did in that moment, that had power of suppressing things for quite a significant amount of time. Now, unfortunately, I don't really have much time to give more examples. I'd love to. But in the coming weeks, we're going to get more specific into the specific tactics of the enemy and our specific weapons that we can use to fight against him. So I'm super excited about that. So I just want to challenge you this week as I close. And the challenge to you is this. Be aware of the spiritual battle. So try to be aware this week of what's going on, this thing I'm experiencing, whatever it happens to be. Is this just coincidence? Is this I ate a bad burrito? Is this human? Or, you know, is this the enemy? Could this be a spiritual battle thing going on? And secondly, to just start fighting. Just start fighting. We haven't got into all your tactics yet, but Scripture is a good way. You know, Jesus fought with Scripture, memorize Scripture, recite Scripture, read the Bible, or prayer. Prayer is huge. Jesus also fought with prayer. So, pray out loud, pray with other people, pray against, address the enemy, ask God to protect you, all those kinds of things. And I was going to share this, but I guess a last one I would like to share with you because I was reminded of it this morning when I was praying with the team downstairs and they were praying for me. And they said, well, we want you to pray and ask God about it. Where is this coming from? And I thought, that's a great thing. So I took a moment just to pray, and God was able to reveal to me the source of the restless sleep that I was getting. And so I think the voice of God is super powerful because God can speak to you and he wants to help you. And so if you ask God, he will tell you, if you're willing to listen, he will tell you what is the source of this thing. Is it spiritual? How do I go about fighting it? And he will help you. So what I thought we could do then is let's just take a moment and let's just pray. And let us, maybe just about 30 seconds, let us open it up and listen. And I want us to present whatever it is that's going on in your life, whatever struggle you're having, present that before God and ask him to show you where is this coming from. So let's pray together. Oh, dear Jesus, we do believe that you speak to us through your Holy Spirit. And so we want to open ourselves up, and so we ask right now, whatever that thing is that we're struggling with right now, Lord, would you speak to us about that thing? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for revealing that to us. And we now commit in Jesus' name to following through on that which you've shown us. We pray that you would give us the empowerment through your Holy Spirit to follow through and to take action in what you've revealed to us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would empower us this week. Take these truths that we've learned about our identity in Christ, and would you instill that deep down into our long-term memory, that we would just know this in the depths of our heart, that we would know that this is who we are and that we would start acting as the people that we were created to be. Would you give us a victory when we come against the enemy? And preemptively, I bind the enemy in Jesus' name from all the people here today. Bind the strong man so that Jesus, you can come in and you can take up residence in the house of the souls of everyone here. And so in Jesus' name, I bind the strong man, I take away his power and his authority, and I cast him away. I invite you, Holy Spirit, to fill those empty places. We do this for your glory. Amen. And as we close out the service, I want to remind you that we have a prayer team that meets up here. I'm on the prayer team this morning, and I would love to pray with you, and so would Miss Monica. But also, this space is a place where it's safe. It's a place where you can continue to worship or continue to pray or to minister or pray for other people. And I would so encourage you to do that. Remember last week after the service, you know, when we start talking about this stuff, all this stuff comes out of the woodwork, and everyone's coming up to me saying, oh, I experienced this, and I experienced this, and I experienced this. And then as soon as they do that, you just pray right there. You just pray for them, and you say, this is how we do it, and let's pray, and boom. And so if someone comes up to you and shares those things, just say right in that moment, say, no, we're going to pray about that right now. And you just take up your authority, and you pray, and you tell the devil where to go. And you remind yourself of the truth of Scripture. And there's power in that. I don't want everyone coming to me, too. I'm saying this because, you know, I don't have so much time. So I can't have everyone coming up to me. So, you know, everyone here is filled with the Holy Spirit, you know. I don't have a double helping like anyone else. You know, I just have the regular Holy Spirit just like all you. And I want to remind you that if you want to continue to be strengthened in your spiritual walk, that fasting is a key to that. Because fasting is depriving ourselves of something of the physical realm to heighten our senses to the spiritual realities, and it strengthens our spiritual muscles. Jesus did this when he was tempted in the desert for 40 days. There was 40 days from this Tuesday leading up to Easter, and it's very common during this time, during the season of Lent, for Christians to fast from something in preparation for the Easter season and also to empower us supernaturally. And so I would encourage you, as this whole church has been doing, is to choose something to fast from. Our kids chose something this week. They self-identified some things, and it was good. I said, just leave it. All right. Me and Lacey have identified some things, and hopefully you have been journeying with us and fasting with us. And as you do that, we also encourage you to do a daily devotion with us as we take God's word and implant it into our hearts so that we can fight the battles. And so on our website, on the main page of our website, we have a little thing right on the main page that says, click here to do the devotion. You click there, it's going to take you to the app. You install the app, it's going to take you to an invitation to join our 40-day daily devotional. And I see there's already 18 people signed up, and you can make comments to each other about what you've been learning. And I encourage you to make comments there, and you can see, you know, who's been doing the devotion and who hasn't, and accountability buddies and all that fun stuff. So I really encourage you to check that out and to use this season of Lent as a season to draw closer to God and to push back the kingdom of darkness. I thank you all for coming and sharing your time with us today. May the God of heaven and earth bless you with every spiritual blessing. Amen.